Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Newspapers, television news programs and talk shows, and radio broadcasts have devoted a great amount of time to what the Roman Catholic Pope said about Islam. USA Today, Friday, September the 15th, 2006, quoted the Pope, who made a reference to a book in which the 14th century Byzantine Christian Emperor Manuel II and the Persian had a conversation about the truths of Christianity as contrasted with Islam. The Pope quoted these words from the Emperor: "Show me just what Mohammed has brought that was new, and there you will find only evil and inhuman, such as the command to spread by sword the faith he preached." Page 9a. I had never before read these words from the Byzantine Emperor, but I know this: he was basically right in his assessment of Islam. Any religion that spreads its message by sword is an evil religion. I am reminded of the words of Moses in the movie The Ten Commandments: "If there is a God, he did not mean it to be this way." Moses was referring to Jewish slavery in Egypt, but the principle applies to the abuse that some religions perpetrate. I confess my reluctance to defend the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, especially since the Roman Catholic Church, through the centuries, has engaged in great violence. Every serious Bible student knows that no man has a right to be the Pope. Regardless of his beliefs and the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church, Pope Benedict XVI has no scriptural authority to serve as the vicar of Christ on earth. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary provides the following definition of the word vicar: one who serves as a substitute or agent. Page 1294. The vicar of Christ is supposed to reign in Christ's stead. And when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, literally from the chair, his words are supposed to be as binding as those of Christ and of his apostles. There is absolutely no scriptural justification for such beliefs and practices. I am aware that the Pope did not select himself. The College of Cardinals votes on the man they want to be the Pope, but they have no biblical teaching or example for that practice. Besides, even if the position were legitimate, is not the appointment almost purely political? I do not mean to question anyone's sincerity, but no church has a scriptural right to have a pope or a college of cardinals. If you want to prove me wrong, you are invited to do so. The Roman Catholic Church's behavior in this area and in many others has served as a barrier to men's obeying the true gospel. The article in USA Today quotes Mohammed Mahdi Akef, leader of the Muslim Brotherhood, one of Islam's most extreme and dangerous groups, as demanding an apology from the Pope. Akef affirms, "The remarks of the Pope do not express correct understanding of Islam and are merely wrong and distorted beliefs being repeated in the West." Akef says he was astonished that such remarks come from someone who sits on top of the Catholic Church, which has influence on the opinion in the West. Page 9a. Oddly enough, the Pope said he did not endorse the quotation from the Byzantine Emperor. I have been wondering, if he did not agree with the excerpt, why did he use it, or why did he not repudiate it? But it makes no difference what the Pope believes about Islam. There is not even the slightest doubt about the evil and inhuman history of Muhammad and of Islam. If you have any doubt about that, you need to listen to the words of ex-Muslims, men who abandoned Islam because they learned of its inhuman treatment of its enemies and even of some of its own members. Over the past several months, I have bought and read a substantial number of books on Islam. Many of these books were written by ex-Muslims. It is important that I identify and provide the academic credentials of the authors of the books I shall mention. Mark Gabriel grew up in Egypt. By the age of 12, he had completely memorized the Quran, a book about the size of our New Testament. He earned a Ph.D. degree in Islamic studies from Al-Azhar University in Cairo, Egypt, the oldest university in the world, and the most prestigious Islamic university. He taught at Al-Azhar for some time. Dr. Gabriel learned that Islam was a violent and false religion. When he decided to leave Islam, his own father shot at him 5 times, trying to kill his own son because he had apostatized. Dr. Gabriel subsequently earned another doctorate from Florida Christian University at Orlando, Florida, and serves as a professor at that university. Over the past 5 years, Dr. Gabriel has written 4 books exposing the evils of Islam. I shall mention Dr. Gabriel's books in the order he wrote them. Dr. Gabriel's first book has the title, Islam and Terrorism: What the Quran Really Teaches About Christianity, Violence, and the Goals of the Islamic Jihad. Dr. Gabriel thinks our president made a mistake when he said, Islam is a peaceful religion. He expresses concern when Oprah Winfrey argues that Islam is the answer to America because it has such great family values, which is what some Muslims said on Oprah shortly after the attack on 9/11, page 9 of the foreword. Dr. Gabriel affirms, the criminal is Islam, page 11 of the foreword. Dr. Gabriel also says, Muhammad became a military dictator, attacking, killing, and taking plunder to finance his empire. Allah, the God revealed in the Quran, is not a loving father. It says that he desires to lead people astray. He does not help those who are led astray by him and desires to use them to populate hell. Hatred is built into the religion. Pages 4 and 5. Does not all this prove conclusively that the 14th century Byzantine emperor was on target regarding Islam's promotion of evil? One of Dr. Gabriel's professors at Al-Azhar University took great delight in referring to Christians as infidels and Jews as the children of pigs. Page 23. Some of the so-called experts on television mentioned the Quranic verses that advocate peace. Later verses canceled out those previous verses. Dr. Gabriel quotes these verses from the Quran. Fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them, and seize them, beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in stratagem of war. But if they repent and establish regular prayers and practice regular charity, then open the way for them. For Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. Page 30. And yet some Muslims have the audacity to claim that Islam does not use the sword for conversion. In Muhammad's day, jihad was therefore practiced against Christians and Jews on a regular basis, as well as people who were idol worshippers, anyone who did not convert to Islam. Dr. Gabriel quotes these verses from the Quran. Those who reject Islam must be killed. If they turn their back from Islam, take hold of them and kill them wherever you find them. So when you meet those who disbelieve, smite their necks till, when you have killed them and wounded many of them, then bind a bond firmly on them, that is, take them captives. Page 33. Did President Bush and other governmental officials not know of these atrocities? If they did not, they should not have spoken until they knew whereof they spoke. Dr. Gabriel says, though we call them radicals, they are practicing true Islam. Page 39. Dr. Gabriel's second book is entitled, Islam and the Jews, The Unfinished Battle. He quotes Karen Armstrong, a well-known theologian, as saying about Islam, Muhammad never asked Jews or Christians to accept Islam unless they particularly wished to do so, because they had received perfectly valid revelations of their own. The Quran continued to urge Muslims to respect people of the book. Jews, like Christians, enjoyed full religious liberty in Islamic empires. There is one thing wrong with Karen Armstrong's observations. They are absolutely and inexcusably false. How could a reputable scholar pervert the truth in such a blatant fashion? Dr. Gabriel says the only ones who are surprised by Armstrong's statements are committed Muslim. Page 16 of the introduction. It is true that early in his life, Muhammad urged Muslims to respect the people of the book, meaning Jews and Christians. But his views changed as he gained a strong army and had the power to enforce his views. On one occasion, Muhammad and his army besieged a Jewish village for 25 days. The Jews knew they could not win against the Muslim. They actually surrendered. After they surrendered, Muhammad and his people killed between 800 and 900 Jewish men that day. Their form of death was to cut the men's necks with swords and let them bleed to death quickly. Pages 111 and 112. Contrary to the foolish statements Karen Armstrong made about the Muslims' respect for Jews and Christians, Dr. Gabriel says that the Muslims gave the Jews and Christians three options. They could convert to Islam, pay the tax to the Muslim authority and remain in their faith, or be killed. The idol worshippers did not have the option of paying tax. They only had two options, accept Islam or be killed. Page 121. Did Karen Armstrong know these facts? If she did not, she is not the scholar she pretends to be. If she knew what Muhammad and his followers did and chose to ignore their brutality, she is not honest. Dr. Gabriel's third book, Jesus and Muhammad, Profound Differences and Surprising Similarities, affirms, without exaggerating in any way, I can say that Islamic history is a story of violence and bloodshed from the time of Muhammad to the present day. Page 8. Muhammad was born in Mecca and at first seemed to be cooperative and tolerant. After Muhammad moved to Medina, this soft lamb turned into a roaring lion. Page 49. According to Dr. Gabriel, Muhammad ordered Muslims to attack a city whose people did not embrace Islam. On the other hand, Jesus instructed his disciples to flee to another city. Page 54. Dr. Gabriel grew up in Egypt. He says Egypt never attacked Muslims, but the Islamic army came and killed more than 4 million Egyptians during the first century of Islam. Page 130. Dr. Gabriel's most recent book has the title, Journey into the Mind of an Islamic Terrorist, Why They Hate Us and How We Can Change Their Minds. In his undergraduate and in his graduate studies at Al-Azhar University in Cairo, Egypt, Dr. Gabriel saw how the teachings of Islam produced a history that was a bloodbath from the beginning to the present. Page 9. He says, Muhammad personally led his army into 26 battles, and they were very successful. Page 131. Dr. Gabriel thinks it is a mistake to try to negotiate with Muslims. A religiously motivated terrorist is not going to negotiate, and he's not going to be satisfied with partial concessions. Page 189. If you are concerned about Islam's vicious attacks on all who disagree with it, you need to read Dr. Gabriel's books. They are truly eye-openers. Raisa F. Safa was reared as a devout Muslim in the Middle East. His book, Inside Islam, Exposing and Reaching the World of Islam, quotes Sheikh Mohammed Yazbek in a rally at Baalbek a week after the bombing of the U.S. Marine Battalion headquarters in Lebanon. Let America, Israel, and the world know that we have a lust for martyrdom, and our motto is being translated into reality. Page 36. Although there is some valuable information in Safa's book, it is not well written and is full of denominational error. It is not of the same quality as Dr. Gabriel's books. Ergun Mehmet Conner has an earned doctorate from the University of South Africa. He is currently professor of theology and church history at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia. His brother, Amir Fethi Connor, has a Ph.D. from the University of Texas at Arlington. He is a professor of church history and Anabaptist studies at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. Both men grew up in Islam and were practicing Muslim for years. Their book is entitled Unveiling Islam, An Insider's Look at Muslim Life and Beliefs. These men are reputable scholars who know from experience and from many years of study that Islam is not and never has been a peaceful religion. The Connors call Mohammed a murderer and affirm that he was guilty of crimes against humanity. It is significant that he seldom gained conversions except through coercion. Page 54. The Connors quote these disturbing words from the Quran: "The punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His Messenger and strive with might and main for mischief through the land is execution or crucifixion or the cutting off of hands and feet from opposite sides or exile from the land. That is their disgrace in this world, and a heavy punishment is theirs in the hereafter." Page 55. That advice does not sound much like our Lord's command to love our enemies. Muhammad killed critics for speaking their minds, ordered the severe beating of a woman to retrieve information from her, and had sexual relations with a child of 9. Page 63. The Connors furnished these direct excerpts from the Quran: "If anyone desires a religion other than Islam, it will never be accepted of him. Seize them and slay them wherever you find them. And in any case, take no friends or helpers from their ranks. For the unbelievers are open enemies to you. For the unbelievers, Allah has prepared a humiliating punishment. I will instill terror in the hearts of unbelievers, smite you above their necks, and smite all their fingertips on them. It is not you who slew them. It is Allah." Page 187. There is much more in the Connors book, but I do not have time today to examine it. Instead, I must turn to another of their books, Christian Jihad: Two Former Muslims Look at the Crusades and Killing in the Name of Christ. The Connors affirm, "Christianity has been guilty of its own jihad. There was a time when Christians butchered Muslims and Jews in the name of Christ and declared our own version of jihad, Christian jihad." Page 19. I understand what the Connors are saying, but I cannot agree that Christians butchered Muslims. When they butchered anyone, Jew or Muslim, they were not acting as Christians. No one, I repeat, no one, ever killed people with Christ's authority. They may have claimed to be Christians, but they were acting contrary to the wishes of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Muslims murder, mutilate, and mistreat those who will not convert to Islam, they are acting in accordance with the Quran and with the other teachings of Muhammad. Only those who are blinded by ignorance or prejudice would disagree with that observation. When Christians, or those who call themselves Christians, carry out murderous crusades or other vicious attacks against others, they are bringing shame and disgrace on the name of Christ. You cannot read the Sermon on the Mount and come to any other conclusion. Please listen to the Son of Almighty God. "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them who curse you, do good to them who hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love them who love you, what reward do you have? Do not publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not the publicans so?" Matthew 5:43-47. The Muslims claim to honor Christ as one of the great prophets, but they ignore these great truths from the Sermon on the Mount. Did Karen Armstrong not know that? I know you remember the Apostle Peter's reaction when the officers from the chief priests and elders came to arrest Christ. He apparently thought he had to protect Christ. He drew his sword and cut off the right ear of the chief priest's servant. No action on Peter's part could have been more displeasing to our Lord than engaging in such vicious action. Christ commanded the apostle, "Put up your sword into the sheath. The cup that my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" John 18:10-11. Matthew quotes our Lord as saying, "All they who take the sword shall perish with the sword." Do you not think that I can now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Matthew 26:52-53. What would have been Mohammed's reactions under similar circumstances? We do not have to guess, because we know what he did on numerous occasions. He and his followers decapitated those with whom they had disagreements. We also know what his followers have done through the ages and continue to do. The Apostle Peter was acting more like a follower of Mohammed than a follower of Jesus Christ. The Connor brothers quote Pope Urban II's admonition to the bishops. He concluded his admonition by saying, "It is our duty to pray. Yours to fight against the Amalekites. With Moses, we shall extend unwearied hands in prayer to heaven, while you go forth and brandish the sword like dauntless warriors against Amalek." Page 81. For the first time in history, the Connors affirm, an army was gathered under the authority of Jesus Christ, sanctified by the Pope to kill in the name of the Lord. The army of God conquered Muslim forces in Acre, Antioch, and finally Jerusalem. Page 104. Oddly enough, the Pope offered to the Crusaders precisely what many Roman Catholics had difficulty finding, that is, an absolute guarantee that they would inherit heaven if they were killed fighting for the Lord. Page 107. The Inquisition was one of the darkest periods of human history. The Roman Catholic Church perpetrated evil as great as some of what we find among modern Muslims. The Connors say that Pope Gregory IX was a passionate Catholic who viewed himself as a pastor. He dedicated himself to the destruction of splinter groups who divorced themselves from the Holy Mother Church. Only 2 years after assuming the role of pontiff, Gregory, at the Council of Toulouse, set up a permanent court to try heresy. Gregory's new constitution provided for the following: burning at the stake by the proper secular authorities as appropriate punishment for unrepentant heresy, excommunication of heretics, and all who would defend them, sympathize with them, or even refuse to denounce them, officially labeling as heretic, without trial, those who eluded the inquisitors for over a year, life imprisonment as punishment for all impenitent heretics, exhumation of the bodies of unpunished heretics for burning at the stake, demolition of homes of convicted heretics. Page 137. The Roman Catholics have not been alone in advocating the martyrdom of those who were considered heretics. According to the Connors, Martin Luther supported the hanging of Anabaptists as punishment for treasonous behavior. Page 163. Most students of church history know that John Calvin argued that servitors should be beheaded. The Geneva Council demanded that servitors be burned at the stake. Page 168. Puritans in New England were known to harass those not connected with the official church, forbidding dissenters to preach in public or perform ministerial duties such as weddings. Page 170. Martin Luther recommended setting fire to Jewish synagogues and schools. He urged the destruction of their houses, the seizing of their prayer books, and forbidding their rabbis to teach on pain of loss of life and limb. Pages 187 and 188. I have one other book I must mention before our time expires. Abraham Sarker was reared as a devout Muslim. He has an earned doctorate from Regent University. He knows Islam and understands the Muslim people. in his book, Understand My Muslim People, Dr. Sarkar expresses his great love for Muslims. He says his family disowned him when he attended a Bible college. They completely cut off all communications with him. Page 270. I shall conclude our examination of books by ex-Muslims with these words from Dr. Sarkar. Near the beginning of Muhammad's ministry, the Muslims are instructed to exercise tolerance toward those of other faiths. Yet later Muslims are urged to slay the idolaters wherever you find them. Allah says He has already sealed men's fate in advance. Every man's fate we have fastened on his neck. Page 153. There is not the slightest doubt about Islam's plans for the United States and for every other nation on earth. Muslims believe that Allah, the God of Islam, has commanded them to rule the entire universe. They also believe they will accomplish that goal. They are willing to kill anyone who gets in their way, including any weak and compromising Muslim. They have no respect for the sacredness of all human life. If we ignore the threat of militant Islam, we shall have to suffer the consequences. Our national and state leaders will have betrayed the American people if they do not use all of our resources to counter the evil of Islam. Please understand that I'm not recommending that Americans attack our Islamic neighbors. We have enough of that kind of behavior from the KKK, the militias, and other dangerous groups in our country. We must not persecute others just because they are of another race or creed or station in life. The Bible specifically and emphatically demands that Christians always treat others as they want to be treated. Matthew 7:12. I have already read to you what Jesus taught about loving our enemies. Paul admonished the Roman Christians, "If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Romans 12:18-21. I have a question for you to consider. How shall we, as individual Christians, relate to our Muslim neighbors, if we have any? We must not mistreat them as the Roman Catholic Church did during the infamous Crusades. Do you remember Peter's instructions? "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." 1 Peter 3:15. Peter's instructions demand a twofold response. We must know the errors of Muslims, but we must also love them and seek to bring them to Christ. We thank you for listening today, and may God bless you.